Good to see you.
You're not all here, Pete.
Thank you. I'm old enough to know what a polywaffle is, do you?
Yes.
Those who are my age remember. Oh. And there might be a polywaffle for those who are consistently on time to start.
I just said I'm really sure.
Now,
can we have attendance?
Yeah, coming.
What about attendance awards?
Well, yes. Yeah.
If there's a polywaffle in it.
Polywaffle
in it. Right,
yeah, see, she knows what a polywaffle is. Well, folks, it's good to see you. Polywaffle is not the sister of Polly Wong, by the way. It's a poly. It's a bit of a Mars bar. Well, it's good to see you. Today is our last time in this series. It's been 8 weeks. This is the 8th week. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions as we get started, and I'll pray in a moment. How are you going with your prayer organizer? Have you found using this sheet of some help to you in being organized for prayer?
Does it?
Yes. Does anybody want to tell us about it? Does anybody want to share? I'm not asking you to tell us all the names on it, but has that been helpful to you if you haven't hitherto been in the habit of being organised for prayer? I hope it was, and you know what all these other pages are for, so when Marty and Jenny Ford's prayer letter comes, you can put it in there, etc., etc. There are still some BCA prayer diaries on the back table there, which means you get to share in fellowship with brothers and sisters who are working in Outback Australia, and you can pray for the missionary, you can pray for the congregations. So that's what that's for. I hope that's been of some help. Does anybody want to commend the book that you've read on prayer? I know a lot of them have been sold. Does anybody want to tell us about any of the books that were here? I know this is sight unseen. This is what I'm asking you to do now, without notice. Well, if you think of one during the study, let me know and I'll give you some time at the end. Now, what we're going to do today is have a look at the very last of the petitions. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you'll see on the back page, I've given you a couple of quotes from J.I. Packer. And he says, both halves of this request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, express this single thought: life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. And so the prayer is, Father, keep us safe. Life is not a picnic. You know that. You're all old enough to know that. Life is more like a minefield. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves to hear our prayers to keep us safe. So I'm going to pray to him now. Loving God, do be pleased to teach us afresh this morning from your word through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to receive that word. We pray that you will encourage us and challenge us afresh this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, this is our last petition, which reminds us, and notice the way I'm putting this, since we have become God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and since we have become subjects of his kingdom, see, I'm taking up the first couple of parts of the Lord's Prayer, our Father and your kingdom come, and since we've been charged to do his will on earth, remember we pray, don't we? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Since all of those things are true, we will be tempted. We will be tested by trials, by evil, and by the evil one himself. Now, the reason I put it like that is that because before we become Christians, chances are we won't be too conscious of being tempted or tested. We'll just go with the flow. We'll give in to temptation. We'll be part of a world rather than God's kingdom. But because we are his children, then life becomes a bit more like a minefield, and we need our Father to strengthen us in every way. And so Jesus' realism in this prayer is just like his teaching in the Gospels. The realism of the challenges of discipleship in a fallen and often hostile world. But along with his loving care of us, because remember, the prayer is addressed to us individually, but with our brothers and sisters, our Father in heaven, and the team members of being part of his kingdom. And it's shown by his prayer. Now let me explain the two parts of this petition for protection, and then seek to apply it to us. First part, lead us not into temptation. I need to explain to you that the Greek word, which can be translated temptation, is exactly the same word for trials. And it's exactly the same word for testing. Now that has led people who have said, well, God will never lead us into temptation. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, God does not tempt us with evil. And so some people have suggested that this petition is not the right one. Let me say I'm overjoyed that we still use that in the Lord's Prayer, because I think it's the better one. Lead us not into temptation. But those of you who are familiar with the most recent Anglican prayer book, the 1987 one, it has in place of lead us not into temptation, save us from the time of trial. Now that's okay, because it can be translated like that. But the problem it runs into, what are we taught in the New Testament about trials? Are we to run from them, or are we to rejoice in them? It's the latter, isn't it? Count it all, in James, once again, James chapter 1 and verse 3, count it as pure joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And Romans 5, 1 to 5, he says, not only do we rejoice in our being justified by faith and the peace with God that we have, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces character, and character produces endurance, which produces perseverance, and God's love is, as a consequence, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that doesn't solve the problem. But let me tell you, I think it does help us in how we understand this petition. Because you see, trials are given to us and come into our lives because they will help us to grow, and to grow strong, and to develop perseverance. And they will be, as I've said, the means of God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so here's the key to the understanding of this particular petition. So we should not be wary, or even certainly not to despise trials as tests, but rather trust our God as a loving schoolmaster. Any good school teacher is going to test his or her students along the way with tests. Not to put them down, but to see where they're at. And in seeing where they're at, seeing where they need to grow. And God is no different to that, except he knows everything that we need. And he can, unlike the school teacher, who can only offer help, our loving Father through the ministry of the Spirit can be our helper day by day. So here's the key to understanding this petition. Sometimes, as with our Lord, remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, who was it who drove Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one? the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he would be tested or tempted by Satan. Is that because he didn't love his son? No. It was to strengthen his son in his humanity so that he could understand temptation so that he can help us. And so we see that we are never, ever alone. He sent angels in that case to minister to the Lord Jesus. The testing that comes across our path is never arbitrary or pointless because God is sovereign. And we can always count on God's strength to keep us faithful. One of the first verses I ever learned, and scripture memorization was pretty big in the 1960s, was 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. My eyes are getting a bit blurry. Here we go. No temptation or no trial or no testing has seized you except what is common to men and women. So we must never think when they come, God's singling us out. Trials come because we're humans and we live in a fallen world. But what God does, of course, is he takes even the trials that Satan throws at us and gives us the opportunity of turning them into not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones in terms of growth. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. That's marvellous truth, isn't it? But when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I'm not saying we'll always pull it off and be perfect every time. But as we look to him, he will be the one who will sustain us, not only giving us a way out, in other words, there'll be a finish to this, but we'll be able to stand up and be stronger. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, and I think this is the key, so that Satan will not trap us, causing us to doubt God's goodness when the trials come. Do you hear what I said there? The trials will come either just directly from the world around about us or directly from our Father's gracious hand. What will happen then? We have a choice, don't we? To listen to Satan who says, oh, it's hardly worth being a follower of Jesus. Look what's happening to you. In which case, you see, we're tempted to either hear and believe what Satan is saying to us or our mates, well-meaning occasionally, but usually wanting to have a shot at us because we're Christians. Oh, I don't know how you can possibly be a Christian. And the prayer, lead us not into temptation, is, Lord, help us to stand the ground here. Help us to trust you as our dear Father. We know that this is in your hands, and we know that it will be for our good as we look to you and prove your wonderful faithfulness in ways that pleasure can never prove faithfulness to us. We pray so we will not succumb to the tempter, as Eve and Adam did, nor the temptation. Friends, there's a passage which we have to be so realistic in our day, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, and it speaks about Moses. And it says, it's chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, or the fleeting pleasures of sin. We will never win the battle against the evil one if we are realistic about sin. Realism part one is most sin has a fleeting pleasure, and its design, when Satan tempts us with it, is to bring us down. Whereas God's design is for us to pray this prayer and find his grace and his strength for each and every occasion. And so the next part of it, but deliver us from evil, it seems to me that that will just be the great desire of every believer. Since though forgiven, and we are forgiven, we stand forgiven, we're justified by faith, evil nevertheless remains in us. That is, God forgives us the penalty of sin, but the power of sin is still there. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have a new heart, and our attitude towards sin will be different. We will win over sin from time to time, but it'll still be there, and temptations will be there. And so Jesus, in Matthew 7, is able to say, those of you who are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, if your child asks you for a stone, a bit of bread, you won't give him a stone. You're evil. You see, even good fathers are still evil. There's still sin there within us. And so we need to pray that we'll be delivered from that evil. Not only because there's sin that's still within us, but there's evil all around about us. I don't have to remind you of that, surely. In the world, which will bring us many temptations, and all of it is incited by the evil one. And it's just possible that deliver us from evil, as the Revised Version translated it, as deliver us from the evil one. That is, behind the evil is the accusations and the work of Satan. And so we pray this particular prayer as realists. We will be tempted by evil. Satan will seek to make us proud if we feel that we're doing well. That's as big an evil as doing bad. To despair when we find the going too tough, or to simply give up and give in to Satan and no longer care about sin. And so a prayer might go like this, taking them together. Lord, there are some known temptations before me this day. Help me to avoid them and to have the strength to stand fast against the mockers. You notice that when you stand against sin, somebody will come up and say to you, who do you think you are, little Miss Goody Two Shoes? Or I'll come up to you as a bloke and I'll say, when you've turned your back on the crude jokes, sexist jokes, and you've walked away, who do you think you are? You're trying to make us feel awful. You haven't said a word in either case, but you've just stood for the ways of the living God. And so we need to pray that God will give us the temptation to walk away from sin and to be able to stand against the mockers. Remember also that temptation is not sin until it's acted upon. None of us can avoid temptation entirely. We'd have to go and live in a monastery, but then if we lived in the monastery, we'd still have a heap of sins that tempted us. So we can't escape them, but we can escape with the Lord's help from giving in to them. However, having said that, we must not tempt God by seeing how far we can go, how much we can nurture the sin without falling into it. So, dear friend, what that means is we have to cut ourselves off from all known sources of temptation ASAP, as soon as possible. It might be books that are the sources of temptation for you. It might be certain TV programs with gratuitous sex or gratuitous violence or with gratuitous greed or whatever. It might be people who are in your family. But you know that the way the conversation will go will make it very difficult for you. You might just have to walk away. You might have to risk not being invited for lunch at Christmas Day. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus' words and you hear his words when he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, what do you do? cut it off, your right eye, cause you to sin, you gouged out. Obviously not meaning literally. Please, I'll say that again. Not meaning literally. But it means take away as many known sources of temptation out of our lives as we possibly can do. It might mean, it will certainly mean doing that. Now, a second way that we might pray this prayer is, Lord, if unexpected temptations come across my path today, help me to be alert to the tempter behind them. Help me to quickly remember the consequences of this action if I give in to the temptation, and help me to have the strength and the guts to stand out from the crowd. So you might, in all innocence, go out with the work crowd on Friday night, it might be next Friday night, leading up to Christmas, and you find yourself a wheel out a stripper, male or female or both. What are you going to do? Well, there's only one thing to do. You get up, it doesn't matter how good the baked dinner in front of you is, just get up, go home, and have the guts to handle the consequences of that. And you know what? There'll be half a dozen other people there admiring you, even if they all are saying, who do you think you are, sort of thing. And then we need to avoid that kind of temptation the next time. So we can't pray, lead us not to temptation, unless we're being prepared to not pursue or fall into temptation. Remember that Satan has been wonderfully and decisively defeated by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Remember that Satan is only a created being. All he can do is take good things that God has given to us and distort them. Is money a good thing? Our daily bread a good thing? Yes. But what does Satan do? If we've got enough money, he makes us think that that's our due, and it won't be long before he'll be making us think that we need to have more money. And then it won't be long before Satan will be inciting us to think, oh, I'm better than my brother-in-law, I earn more money. And pretty soon my wife will be thinking, oh yes, I'm so proud of you as my husband because I've got one up on my sister at last. That's the way Satan works, isn't it? And so remember that the one who dwells within you, 1 John 4:4, the Holy Spirit is not a created being like Satan. And therefore, as you apply to the Holy Spirit, as you read the Holy Spirit's word, the Bible, as you pray this prayer, you will be able to defeat Satan. Yes, Satan will have a go at you from time to time, but he will not win because Satan is no match for the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. My first job, very quickly, I'll make this as short as I can, was delivering groceries from Mrs. Jackson, little grocer's shop when I was 14. I used to get off the bus stop before, I used to get off and walk up, leave my school gear there, pack the car with the boxes, and she was old, she drove, I was strong, I delivered. One day, as I'm walking up this pathway, at least 2 blocks long, and it's uphill, but there's a path at least 2.5, 3 metres wide, and I'm walking up the path. I'd watched them building this house to the left, and suddenly, as I'm going up there, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm loaded up with my Throwbite school bag and my sports gear, and I was pretty chubby and couldn't run anyway, but these two Alsatian dogs came roaring across that block of land. There was no fence between me and them, and I thought, I'm a goner, an absolute goner. My dad had been bitten by an Alsatian in the bush not long before. Can you imagine my great relief when they're on a chain? There was a wire at one end, about 30 metres up the other end, and they were hooked to the wire so they could go up and down. And so they came roaring across at me, but they stopped about this far from where I was. I was so glad. And I've always thought, as I've reflected on that, so long as I, as long as you, keep on the path of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk his way, Satan, like those Alsatian dogs, will have a go at you, but they won't get you. Satan is on a leash. Remember, Job was tempted, but only because God allowed Satan a certain leeway. But Satan is nowhere near as powerful as the living God or the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And as long as we walk on that path, yes, will Satan yap at your heels? Of course he will. Just as those dogs. Occasionally they'd stir themselves up and come. But I knew I was safe. One or two of my stupid mates, of course, you know what they'd do? They'd play chicken with the dogs. And one of them fell over one day, and it must have been an eighth of an inch between losing a great chunk from his leg. But so long as we don't tempt Satan, we don't go to occult practices, tarot cards, seances. That's just opening ourselves up to evil at every time. We don't read the kinds of books. We don't watch the kinds of movies that we know stir us up. Martin Luther once said, "You can't stop the birds from flying across your hair, but you can sure stop them from building a nest in your hair." So we can't necessarily stop the temptation, although we ought to avoid them as much as we can. But we can stop lingering with the temptation and putting ourselves in the way. And that's what that prayer is all about. So, dear friends, don't tempt the devil, don't play with fire, but rather walk the way of the Lord Jesus. And so we can pray this prayer. I'll finish very quickly now. Well, we need to pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer with confidence. It's Jesus who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." It's Jesus who understands temptation, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. He was tempted more than you and I ever have been. He never sinned. And when you cry out to him in your hour of temptation, or you simply pray this prayer with all your heart, he knows. Jesus will not forsake his own. However, prayer is no substitute for common sense obedience. That is, if you can't swim, you don't dive into a very deep pool, do you? We ought to be we ought to have good common sense about this one. So remember, Satan will keep us from prayer by doubting God's goodness, especially when suffering comes along. But what we do when he does that is we just keep looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the prayer notes for Barnabas Fund the other day. Bonhoeffer, remember, was put to death by the Nazis. And this he recorded in his diary towards the end of 1944. And he says, "When this cup you give is filled," he's talking to God, "when this cup you give is filled to brimming with bitter suffering, hard to understand, we take it gladly, thankfully, and without trembling. Why? Out of so good and so beloved a hand." Why can we handle troubles and trials with confidence? Because they come from the hands that are now pierced. We hardly can ever understand why they're coming, but we can always understand they come from a God whose hands are nailed, pierced, and he has our good in his hands. Satan will tempt us to despair, and I've left you the hymn we sang a couple of weeks ago, "Before the Throne of God Above," or by pride, "I don't need God," or by putting it off, by busyness, even church busyness, can keep us from praying. One of the biggest besetting sins of pastors is lack of prayer because of busyness. That can happen to every single one of us. And of course, by being unorganized. And that's why I'm encouraging you to use something like this that will help you to be able to get to prayer. Well, friends, be encouraged to pray. I've given you the promises. Sometimes we've got to fast from other things, like television, so we can set aside time for prayer. Somebody wrote, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees." And that's you and I. We don't have to be supermen to win this Christian life, to run this Christian race. We just have to be humble and on our knees, and the Lord will strengthen us, especially from a minefield around about us. All right, well, we've got a good 20 minutes to go now, and then that'll give you about 5 minutes just to sum up and answer any question. A couple of questions. How will this prayer help you to resist the devil, the evil one? I've given you two passages to look at. And then secondly, share something that has helped you during this term's studies in the Lord's Prayer. So go to your groups now. Nick will help you to know where you're meant to be, and then we'll come back so there's a little bit of time for summary.